So Philippians 4, if you're wondering, sorry, I didn't tell you where to go in Philippians, Philippians 4. We're almost at the end of our journey in Philippians, and today we are looking at verses 4 through to 7, so if you go in there. It was about 5 years ago, roughly, that the start of this, of the heart of this message, of this sermon, started to probably percolate in me. We were at the San Francisco airport on a family holiday. We were living in the States for a year. I was studying in Seattle, and we had gone on a holiday, a family trip down to Yosemite and to visit friends of mine in San Francisco. And we had returned the rental car, and we were sitting in the airport. We were making our way through the airport. We only had Karis and Dan at the time, and they were pretty small. And I remember it was the first time I ever had an anxiety, a panic attack. Working our way through the airport, I suddenly I broke out in a cold sweat. I was dizzy. I needed to sit down every like 10 meters. Wait, Claire would give me water, asking me, what's going on? You know, are you okay? And I'm like, I think I'm okay, but I'm not okay. Like, let me stand up. No, let me not stand up. Let me sit down. Let me lie down. All I wanted to do was lie down on the floor of the airport, close my eyes, and just want the whole world to go away. And it was the first time that I'd ever experienced anything like that. I've grown up, I suppose, naturally confident. My mom would probably say I'm naturally overconfident. Easygoing, you know, not too stressed out about anything in life, really. And it was the first time I remember coming face to face with fear and anxiety that I had no ability to control. I would tell myself to calm down, tell myself it's going to be fine, Claire's with me, God loves me, telling myself a whole bunch of scriptures, and nothing was working. Nothing was working. Eventually, we got our way onto the plane and got home, and the symptoms subsided and stuff. But it started in me an awareness of anxiety. And so when I'm preaching, I'm mentioning the story because when I'm preaching on anxiety today, I'm not telling you something that I think some of you struggle with. This, as I've looked at my life, this is perhaps one of the single greatest struggles that I have, is fear and anxiety. And as I've worked through it in the past couple of weeks again, there've been many difficult sections where I confessed again to Claire the other day just how useless I feel in this area. I honestly feel like somebody else should probably be preaching this because I realize just how little progress I've made. I've realized just how much this drives me to my knees and drives me into the presence of God because I feel like even in 5 years, I have made so little progress in this area. And yet here I am to teach and to try and help us all on the issue of anxiety. Anxiety is such a common thing. It's such a common problem. I have two offices. I have three. I have one at home. I have one at the church building, and then I have one at Nice, coffee shop on 4th Avenue. And I think that's my favorite office. And in my office, that office this week, I love it there because you get to overhear people's conversations, and there's a few of us who are regulars there, and you get to chat with people. And this week, as I was making notes, these are some of the things I overheard people with genuine fears about. Someone in an absolute tailspin about losing their job, like not just mildly concerned, tears and real panic and fear about what would happen if she lost her job. Another two young ladies, one absolutely in crippling anxiety around a first date that she was going to have. She was having a first date, and she was terrified that it was going to go the same way that a previous first date of hers went. I'll spare you the details, but it didn't go well. And so she's just terrified that there was going to be a repeat show of what happened. Another older couple, two couples, and one of them had some undiagnosed medical thing, and you could just see the anxiety and the panic written all over this guy's face, wondering what is this actually going to turn out to be? Don't know. And I could keep going. I made a long list of just listening to the anxieties and the fears of people at different tables around me throughout the week, and you will have your things. Anxiety and fear is so common to us, and part of it is because we can be anxious and fearful about so many different things. We can be anxious and fearful about things in our past. We can be anxious and fearful about things happening right now, and we can be anxious and fearful about things that are going to happen. Or maybe I should be more specific, things that may not happen, but we think they will happen. I read, if you're a note taker or if you want to be particularly helped, there's a book by a guy called Ed Welch. He's a professional Christian counselor who struggles with fear and anxiety and is an expert in the field of helping others struggle with fear and anxiety. So, but he uses a lot of his own stories, and he's got a book called Running Scared. It's probably his best and most helpful book if this is a real genuine problem for you, Running Scared by Ed Welch. And he says this, he says, warriors are visionaries minus the optimism. Warriors are visionaries minus the optimism. They can see into the future, but there's just nothing positive about it. And maybe that describes you. That's where you live. You live in the future, but there's just nothing good about it. You can extrapolate the worst case scenario out of anything. I can. We have a standard joke in our house. You know, we think of something. I can give you 10 reasons why we should A, not go somewhere, B, not do something, whatever, because everything will go wrong, this will go wrong, this will go badly. I'm a visionary without the optimism. I'm a warrior. I'm a chronic warrior. This has affected my dreams. It's affected my sleep. I struggle to sleep. I imagine my children being abducted and killed and run over and eaten. We go for a walk in the Kruger Park. We see lions. My dreams for the next 2 weeks are filled with lions eating my children. I'm like, but no lion has ever eaten any of my children. And there's a high likelihood that no lion will ever eat any of my children, unless they start misbehaving, carry on with their current nonsense. But, you know, it's an irrational fear. It's an irrational fear. There's no grounds, there's no basis that I should be worried about it. And that's the thing. Fear and anxiety and panic is not built on logical grounds. So you don't overcome it with logic. That's the point I'm trying to make. Because it's illogical, you don't overcome it with just some weird mental argument where you just figure it out in your head and say, okay, well, that's illogical. No lion is going to eat my child. Therefore, I won't be worried about it. It won't affect my dreams. And the next night out, you go to bed, the same thing's there. Warriors are visionaries minus the optimism. There's many Bible scholars who would advocate that the most often repeated commandment in the scriptures is what? Don't be afraid. Fear not. And in all its variations, don't be afraid. That's the most often, most common repeated instruction and command in the scriptures. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why does it come up again? And again and again, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, don't be afraid. Fear not. Because God knows we're a fearful crowd. There's many, many things that we are afraid of. Let me touch on quickly here before we head into our passage, some of the ways that we deal with anxiety. Some of us ignore it. Some of us ignore it. I hope it's going to go away. If you just don't think about it, it'll be fine. Except if you genuinely battle with fear and anxiety, you know that that doesn't work. Trying to put your head in the sand and like not feeding it, you know, and starving it, then it's just going to die. You know that doesn't work. Some of us, we try and trick our minds. We try and trick our minds about the relative importance of it. It's like, well, it's not that important, to downplay it kind of thing, you know. But then it sneaks up on us again, and we find ourselves crippled again. People have tried calming methods. A lot of people have mentioned this to me. You know, imagine this, breathe, think through this, and they can give you temporary respite. I'm not saying all of those things are not helpful, but what we're wanting to find is significant help that crowds us to God and helps us to live lives of freedom that He's designed for us. Some people just medicate it. And let me just stop here quickly and say, what I'm talking about here today, I'm a pastor. I love the Bible. I love God. I'm talking about help that God gives us out of the Word that can help us move past fear and anxiety. I'm not a medical professional. I'm not a psychologist. There are levels of fear and anxiety that need appropriate medication. They need professional help from skilled, trained professionals. Those are genuine, good, and godly things. Those are God-given people to help people in positions like that, okay? So I don't want anyone going home and saying, I'm taking my medication and I'm flushing it down the toilet because Doug said, Jesus is enough for me. I am not saying that. Do not flush anything down the toilet, okay? Yeah. Give me those pills. You're not flushing those things anyway. Okay. So I'm saying, don't do that, all right? There is genuine, but now that I've said that, I think half of our city are on drugs. Bruce reckons it's more. This is just your friends, bud. More than half of our city are medicating themselves. I feel this, or I don't feel this. Hey, there's a drug that can get you on board, can bring the equilibrium. You're too high, can bring you down. Too low, bring you up. Too overwhelming, help you cope. And we're just medicating ourselves into a hole. I'm not saying, I already said it, I'll say it again, that there's not a genuine need for some medication for people. But I think we're overdoing it. Other people medicate with other things. They medicate with booze. They medicate with drugs. They medicate with binge watching TV, some forms of escapism. Pick the medication that you do to use to try and cope. Other people throw scriptures at it. It's like you take a scripture like a pill. You feel anxiety coming on, just take two scriptures quickly. Boop, boop. Cast all your cares onto him. Boom. Matthew 5, he knows what you need. Boom. Oh, okay, that worked. Oh, wait, no. 3 hours later, you're back in a tailspin again, and it actually hasn't worked. You're treating the Bible the wrong way around, I think. Ed Welch says that anxiety and fear is one of God's greatest gifts to us. And if you will only listen, you will find out what you really love and really value. Because it's the fear of not achieving it or losing it that causes the anxiety and the fear. And if you'll only sit still long enough to listen to what drives your fear and your anxiety, you'll see what your heart loves. And it's when you go after that, that's where you find the real help. That has been one of the most significant and helpful things for me. Not ignoring my anxiety, not saying, I don't want to feel this way, I don't want to consider it, I don't want to be thinking about it. Rather, opening my ears and saying, okay, God, I feel absolutely overwhelmed. I feel so anxious about this. What am I needing to hear? What is down this tunnel of my fear and anxiety? What does it say about what my heart loves more than you? What am I placing my faith in outside of you? What am I trusting in? What am I longing for? What am I looking to outside of you? Lead me to the knowledge of that as my ears are listening in the midst of my anxiety. Because it's where you start there that you start to make some progress. Some guy I read said that people who battle with fear and anxiety said that people who battle with fear and anxiety should be experts in handling just a few passages of Scripture. You should become an expert in handling just a few passages of Scripture. And there is a difference between memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture. The scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, many of you will be able to regurgitate from memory. There's a very big difference between knowing it in your head and experiencing it in your life. Memorizing is not the same as meditating. And I'm going to crowd you and push us towards meditating, because meditation on Scripture brings about what I would call experiential truth. Experiential truth. You can know something to be true, but if you don't experience it, it loses its power over you. And we've got different people driven by different things. Some people, you know, they're the truth campaign. This is true kind of thing. And others who love experience. But if experience is not grounded in truth, you've got some weird, fuzzy experience. But if your truth doesn't live out in experience, you've got a dead truth. You bring those things together, a truth that comes to life in you. And that's where transformation begins to happen. So let's look at Philippians 4, from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the help for us from this particular passage? Well, the first thing is prayer. If you battle with fear and anxiety, that's the first and the most encouraging thing I can steer you towards, is to actually be somebody who prays. Not somebody who thinks about praying or who talks about praying, but somebody who actually prays. It's mentioned there, pray. Pray in everything. Prayer, supplication, request. There's all different words merged there. And what Paul's talking about here is specifically the bit about requests. Bring specific requests to God. So God, I'm struggling with this. It's not like prayer that's just words and it's just... Yeah, have you ever prayed like that where you're just like blah, 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 blah? It's like it's not actually going anywhere. You're not actually, you know, you're just filling time or you're just mouthing off and you find you're like listening to yourself and you're like, oh my gosh. I don't think God is opposed. I think God is a fan. God encourages us. Bring specific requests. God, I'm anxious and fearful about this thing, this event, this circumstance, this, I'm naming it and I'm bringing it to you as a specific thing. Paul says, pray. Pray in everything. Not in some things. Like there's some things that God will be interested in your life, but there's other things that like, no, you got yourself into that mess. The reason you're fearful and anxious is all because of you. You've been foolish or just doof or whatever, sinful. God's not interested in those things. You know, you need to sort yourself out first. It says in everything, no matter what is going on in our lives, bring it to God. Bring it to God in prayer and name it with specific requests. That's the action. The action is prayer. What is the heart attitude? You can see it there. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This should always be, outside of fear and anxiety and any topic, this should always be the attitude of a Christian in coming to prayer. Because you know what the attitude of thanksgiving is all about? It's acknowledging what you already have before you start to consider what you don't have. I mean, you're not thankful for what you don't have, are you? No. You're thankful for what you do have. And you start, here's some help for you, you start with God. Start with who you are in God. Start with who God is to you and for you and with you. Start with that. Before you get to the requests, start with thanksgiving. And let that flavor, let the aroma of thanksgiving infiltrate your prayer. God, I'm yours. I'm yours. You're my God. I'm your child. Amazing. You don't hold my sin against you, against me. You don't treat me according to my sins. I'm going to be with you forever. You've given me meaning and purpose and life and joy. Look, you may not be feeling all of those things, but starting the wheels of thankfulness about what God has already done and who you already are, before you come just to naming our requests. So often our prayer life just looks like that. Hey, God, here's what I need you to do. Bing, 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 bing. These are the people who are sick. This is what I'm struggling with. Da, da, da. And it's not starting with acknowledging like, thank you, God. Thank you that when I talk to you, I know with full confidence that you are listening. Do you know that? Just pause quickly and reflect on that. Every single time you turn your attention to God, verbally, you pray in your head, God is listening to you. You're not having to wake him up. You don't have to perform, you know, and pray until you're praying. Get his attention with your prayers. And like once you get to levels, sort of little XP level of prayer, suddenly God's listening and he's leaning. He's like, oh, okay. You know, now you're serious about it. You just turn your attention to God and he's listening to everything that you say. Isn't that amazing? To start right there, say, thank you, God, that you're listening to me. Outside of performance, outside of what I've done, outside of where I'm going, what I'm struggling with, your ears are towards me. And so is your love. Thank you, God. Thankfulness that tempers our prayer. And what is the result of it? What does Paul say happens here? And the peace of God, which you wouldn't be able to understand. Just, it surpasses understanding. So here, what he means, don't try and get your head around it. Your circumstances will tell you this. And they may be so overwhelming and so full of fear that you should, and they may be genuine fears, not just irrational fears. There may be no good reason for you to feel peaceful. That's what Paul's saying. There is no earthly logical reason for you to be at peace. Because it's a peace that passes understanding. By your own understanding, you should be gripped with fear and anxiety and feel overwhelmed. But the peace surpasses that. It goes above that. And what does it do? It builds a fortress around you. That's what it says. It guards your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. That's the picture that I have when I'm praying. When I'm praying this, I'm saying, God, start with thankfulness, pray, and as I name my request, this is what I'm asking of God. I'm saying, God, again and again, I know this is the sixth time today that we're revisiting this. But God, please, again, will you come and build a fortress around my heart and my mind? You come and build it, because I can't. I'm naturally fearful and anxious. I need you to come and lay stone upon stone around my heart and my mind and build up a fortress of peace so that fear and anxiety cannot assault me. God, that's what you promised to do in Christ. Would you please, sixth time today, come and do that again? That's what he promises to do. It's a resultant thing of pressing into God in prayer, is that peace that doesn't make sense in your situation comes into your life. Part of what made our year in Seattle so stressful was that I picked up some weird neurological, undiagnosed neurological illness that lingered with me for a couple of years. But while we were there, I went for test after test after test. I don't know, this is a church of doctors, so we would have lots of fun looking at all the results and stuff, but there was nothing that anyone could see. But while I was going through all of these tests, we got to a point in the tests where everything that they thought it may be, it wasn't turning out to be those things. And the next step, they suggested, they thought it must be something in your brain, in my head, you know. So you need an MRI. But the way sort of communicated to me was like the sense of dread, like, hey, we've looked at everything. I think the only thing this can be is something bad in your head. And so we're going to book you an MRI, and we're going to do it tomorrow afternoon. Either it was that afternoon or the next afternoon. I'm like, I just feel my whole world just like collapsing. Remember, I'm the visionary without the optimism. I'm thinking Claire and my kids are going to go back to South Africa without a dad and a husband. That's the first thing that I'm thinking. This is not going to end well for me. I know other people have fought cancer, tumors, whatever, but this is a good, be how my, I'm going to go back to South Africa in a box, or in a bag, or however they move you intercontinentally. That's what I'm thinking. I'm busy playing out all these scenarios in my head. And as I go for the MRI, I don't know if any of you have ever had an MRI, but it is an overwhelming experience if you don't like enclosed spaces. But there they are, and I'm going in there, you know, lie down, and I'm lying in this tunnel. This machine is making all this noise. And I mean, like the top of the tunnel, there's not a lot of breathing room in that place. I'm lying there in the tunnel, and I'm reminding myself of the scriptures. And I'm praying at the same time, because I mean, I was there for, I don't know, quite a while. And I'm praying, and I'm pleading out to God. And I'm starting, I will confess to you, I start with tears. I'm lying there on this table, this machine's whizzing around, and I'm feeling so incredibly alone. Claire can't be there. No one's holding my hand. No one's telling me it's going to be fine. I'm just thinking this is the end of the road for me. And as I'm praying and crying out to God, I say, God, you promised that you would never leave me and that you would never forsake me. That's what you said. I didn't say it about you. You said it about yourself, that you would never, ever, ever, ever leave me alone. So where are you? Because I feel very, very alone in this little tunnel here. the experiential truth. That's why I'm making such a big deal about it. I can't explain it to you, but it felt like God came close to me. In that little tunnel with that machine whizzing around, not knowing how this was going to pan out, a sense of peace that washed over my heart and my mind, and a sense of just God close with me. Not like this is all going to be fine, you're going to pull through, it's going to be fine. God just saying, I am with you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I know some of you think I'm crazy. But this is God's design for you, that you would, yes, feel God. You would experience the truth of it. Not that you would know it in your head, God will never leave you or forsake you. When you feel forsaken and you feel alone, that God would rush in and make you feel like there's nobody else there, but you're surrounded by Him. And that was the experience I had for the rest of the time I stuck in that tunnel. God right with me. And mercifully, they didn't find anything. They didn't find anything up there, you know, but that wasn't the problem, and now I'm here, and I'm better. I didn't know that then. But what I experienced there, and what I treasured there, and what I've experienced again and again, is this, that God wants you to experience the truth of who He is and what He says is true. In Matthew 6, this is a passage. Let's just read this quickly. Matthew 6, I just want to point out two things from this passage quickly. I think it's there. Therefore, no. Matthew 6. 25, if you're following there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This passage, we could preach a whole other sermon on. There's two things I want to remind you of in this passage. The one is a comfort and the other is a rebuke. If you read this and you soak your heart in this passage, you'll see the overwhelming message that Jesus is trying to get across here is that God created everything and He knows everything. And if you just look out in creation, and you're amazed at the birds and the flowers of the field and everything, and you're amazed at how does this all kind of work, and look at all of this. Let that amaze you. Let it turn your eyes back to yourself to say, aren't you worth far more to God than all of those other things that God has created? You are worth far more to Him. He knows what you need even before you declare it on your tongue. And He will provide for those things. He will give you what you need. You can't add a day to your life by worrying. Your days are numbered. When God wants you to be with Him, you will go and be with Him, and so will I. Anxiety will not prolong your days, no matter how healthy or sick you are. God has already numbered your days. And God knows exactly what you need. If you don't have it, it's because you don't need it at the moment from Him. So worrying about it is not going to help you. God says, it's because I have fatherly care for you. Because I have fatherly care. This is not a stinginess thing. It's not a favoritism thing. It's fatherly, tender care. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. You're His child. He's your heavenly Father. He knows what you need. And he's good. You've got to trust. These are bedrock things that for every believer, regardless of whether you struggle with fear and anxiety, these are the foundational building blocks on which you need to build your life, and particularly your view of God. That God is a heavenly Father, he loves you, and he knows what you need. You need to settle that, make it a foundation stone in your life. Otherwise, you become like the rest of Johannesburg, that is sick and weary and stressed to death because they're trying to provide for themselves and run around chasing their own tails, thinking that it's all about them, when in actual fact, it's all about him. It's all about God. It's not all about you and what you can do. I'm not saying you should become a yobber and a beach bum and it's like, oh, God knows what I need. Yeah, God gave you a brain and an ability to work as well, and energy to do that. Go for it with the best of your ability to glorify God and add value wherever he's laid it on your heart. But don't think that you provide for all of your own needs out of yourself. That's not true. It's not biblical, and it'll stress you out. The comfort is God knows what you need and will help you. The rebuke in this passage is that there's something far more important than what you think you need. We spend our lives stressing about clothing, food, provision, and how long our safety, how long we're going to be alive, meaning and purpose. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek it second, not seek it as well as all of those things. Seek it first. First, it's the kingdom. First, it's righteousness. Seek those first, and then all the other things will take care of themselves. There is a rebuke there to us to say, hey, what are you seeking? What occupies all your energy and your emotion? What are you straining for? Is it all of those things? Or are you single-minded on the kingdom? Is it the delight of the advancing kingdom of God? Is it righteousness that you want and that you long for? My guess is probably no. My guess is that you would be able to say, whoa. Occasionally, I get excited about the kingdom. I would say I'm seeking that righteousness. Our default setting is not to seek those things. And when we encounter a passage like this, it should cause us to repent and say, God, you've got me. You've caught me red-handed yet again, where I'm seeking my own things and not the kingdom first and not righteousness first. Hey, God, help me. Just reorientate my heart, reorientate my life again today that I seek you above and first. There's a priority here. And the comfort comes from having our priorities in the right place. As we close, let me point you to a last passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Which part of that verse are you familiar with? Verse 7, cast all your anxieties onto God because what? He cares for you. I've told myself that a million times. A million times. God, you care for me. I can cast all my anxieties onto you. And you know what? It's 100% true. It's 100% true, but it's not everything in that passage. There's a bit in that passage that we've missed. We've conveniently left it out. It starts there. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under who God is. And cast your cares onto him and he'll care for you. Ed Welch suggested the secret to this, the secret to being able to cast our cares onto God and getting free from fear and anxiety is humility. Is humility. Yeah, I was just like, humility? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. Because we worry and we panic and we fear and we dread, and it's all a pride thing. We think that we can control our own lives. We love other things more than God. What a humble posture before God says is that I deserve nothing from you, God. I don't even deserve to be your child. Naturally, I'm an enemy of yours. I'm coming humbly to you, God. I'm coming humbly before you, not expecting, not deserving, not claiming anything, just humbly. And as I do that, my perspective begins to change. I get a picture of the greatness of God. I get a picture of the greatness of God. And I chance for me to confess and repent of how proud I've been and how small I've made God and how big I've made myself and how big I've made my own problems. That's one of our main problems, one of our sicknesses as Christians, is that God shrinks like this and we inflate and our problems inflate. If you want to get free from fear and anxiety, God needs to loom massively in your vision and in your heart. God needs to expand and take over the place. And we take our appropriate place humbly before Him as dearly loved children. Why else is it key? Because if you don't think God is actually genuinely able to help you with your problem, you won't take it to Him. You don't cast cares onto somebody who you don't think can help you with it. Humility positions us before the greatness of God and gives us a perspective to say, this is God. This is not your friend. This is not your buddy. This is not your counselor. This is not your boss. This is not your bank account. This is not your plan to get yourself out of problems. This is not your security company. This is God, the eternal God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, before whom everything is silent. This is the one who you cast your cares on. He can do something about it. If He couldn't, there'd be no point in asking Him or of laying them on Him. I want to pray two passages of Scripture over us, just two verses. And if you do battle with ongoing fear and anxiety, I would encourage you to revisit those three passages that we looked at this morning and become an expert in them. Read them again and again and again, memorize them, and learn to meditate on them, to own them and to make them yours. Find out what it is in those passages that's true about God and that's true about you, that then shapes the way you see God and the way you see yourself. Because whilst prayer intervention, and I'm not in any way dumbing down what you heard earlier in the testimony, prayer intervention, people praying for us is certainly one of the graces and the gifts that God gives us. Those of you who struggle with chronic fear and anxiety on an ongoing basis, you know you need something more than an occasional prayer meeting and stuff. You need a new way of living. You need a new way of relating to God that will help you come out from under that blanket of fear and anxiety. And when you feel it coming over you like a wave of darkness, what are you going to do? You need a new way of relating to God and thinking about yourself and a pattern of living. Otherwise, you just have the same thing. It just repeats, 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 and you make no progress. Let me pray these passages over us. Let's just spend some time praying together now. We're going to sing straight after this. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, You keep them in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on You because they trust in You. You keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on You, fixed on You, because they trust in You. Father, in these couple of minutes, we want to ask that You would help us. Thank You that it's your joy to do that. And we look to You now expectantly for help. If you're somebody here this morning who struggles often with fear and anxiety, I'd really encourage you now to just acknowledge that again. Maybe it feels like the 500th time before God, just to, on your own, come clean before God. Say, God, you know this is my struggle. You know this is one of my battles. You know the darkness. You know the sense of panic and fear and dread, whatever else it brings about in your life. just name those things to God. And tell him now that you are listening. Make a commitment with God now to be somebody who listens to their fears, who listens to their anxiety. Listen to it again this morning as the Holy Spirit is doing things in your life and in your heart, revealing to you the things that you deeply, deeply love or trust in or look to or that you're leaning on or that you don't want to be taken out of your life. There's an element of repentance in this. I invite you to repent of those things before God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't share our heart's single affection. He wants us all for himself. He wants to be our number one love. Whenever we've put something else there, we've loved other things. We always need to be repenting of those things. And I invite you to do that this morning, just to say, God, I have put something else there again and again and again. I've loved something else other than you. I've trusted something else more than you. And it's caused anxiety and fear to cripple me. Ask for his grace and forgiveness and help to wash over you again this morning. Father, you promise to be our peace. Jesus, you are our peace. You are the Prince of Peace. You don't give peace like the world gives. You give it differently because you give yourself. And that's our heart's desire this morning, is that we would receive more of you. That by the presence and the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you would enlarge our hearts to be recipients of more of you, more of your grace. We pray that you would be doing a wonderful work amongst us this morning in comforting those who feel overwhelmed and overcome by fear and anxiety. Thank you that you deal so tenderly with us, tenderly like a gentle, loving father. You embrace us, you draw us in into your presence, to be loved and to be cared for and to be carried, and to be reminded of what's really true and who we are in you. We pray, we ask, please be doing that this morning amongst us.